Well, hello, this is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth again, and I welcome you to this recording. We'll be studying back on our study of number three study, the letter C in the alphabet. See, I still can say my alphabets, at least till C. All right, and we're going to be studying the church. Now, I think we've been through about five recordings on this and have done pretty good and have studied a variety of things that our Bible has taught us concerning the church. And I hope that you have appreciated God the Holy Ghost teaching you from His Word what the truth of the matter is concerning the church. Just to recap a little bit, we've talked about the first thing first, and we went over what the Bible is talking about when it means, when it says church, and church and churches is mentioned 114 times in the New Testament, we said before, and what exactly that the church is. And the church is the body of Christ, and the church, and the Bible says, ye are the body of Christ, and talking about the born-again children of God that have been the sons of God that have been born again and trusted in Jesus Christ, and in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we talked about the church being a New Testament institution and who founded it and who's building it. And we decided that the scriptures taught us that Jesus Christ the Lord is the founder of the church. He said, my church, he said, upon this rock I will build my church. And that he is building it and still is in the process of doing that even today. And aren't we thankful for that? I'm glad to be in the body of Christ. I'm glad to be part of the church, aren't you? And I'm thankful for it. I'm glad that the Lord saved me, and you should be too. Being born again is not a burden. The Lord said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And it is, once you get to where you want to serve your Lord rather than having to serve him. Okay, and we talked about what Peter's name meant. Remember what Peter's name means? Means a stone, right? And who did Peter identify that the church would be built upon? It'd be built upon the stone of stumbling, but also, and the rock of offense. The rock of offense. The offense of the cross. And the Bible talks about. And then we talked about the church as an assembly. A church is an assembly, and we talked about that one word, ecclesia, and talked about a company of people called out for a specific purpose, and we talked about four different facts concerning an assembly, that it must be local, that it must be visible, that it must be organized, and it must be constituted. And we also spoke recently about the New Testament church has a head. And we went over the scriptures concerning it. Who is the head of the local New Testament church? Each local New Testament church. And the Bible says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. And then each local New Testament church is to be what? Is to be subject to its head. We are the body, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the body. And we are to be subject unto the Lord Jesus Christ and obey him and obey his word. It's not a grievance thing to serve the Lord. We shouldn't be grieved about serving the Lord. We should be thankful and be glad to be in the body of Christ and be glad that the Lord is taking the time to conform us into the image of his Son. You know, the Lord could have just wiped his hands of us and just wiped his hands off of us and said, I've had enough with these human beings and these disobedient, defying creation that I've made. And he could have just blown us away and just said, that's it. I don't want nothing else to do. I'll make some more. I'll create something else and let them serve. But, you know, we got such a compassionate God that he loves his creation. and the things that he makes. And the Lord goes completely out of his way according to his word, and personally in our hearts we can identify and testify of that, that the Lord goes completely and utterly out of his way in order to bring us to him and to keep us with him. The Lord loves us, and he shows it by his behavior toward us. There's not anybody that can say, and they can lie about it, but there's not anybody can say that they've been mistreated by the Lord. There's people, I'm sure, that have gone to their grave mad at God. I was mad at God for several years, but I was the one that was wrong. And when it was all over, said and done, the Lord was very merciful and kind to me, and he was very patient with me, even though I was the one that was in the wrong. And then when it came to a head, and the Lord was, the Bible says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God's even being so kind to us that even when we're in the wrong, he'll be very patient with us and draw us back to him so that we can say we're sorry and get things right. And when the Lord is getting and molding your heart into a condition of repentance, that's not a time to get proud and get arrogant about it and say, you know, he just wants me to say I'm sorry. God could make you say you're sorry if he wanted to, couldn't he? But he doesn't. He wants you to do it because you want to, so that he can justify cleaning it up and helping you. And we should turn to him and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us in due time, and just to give him glory. He's a wonderful God. The New Testament church has a head, and our Lord Jesus Christ is the head. Then we talked about the local church having officers. And you remember who the officers are and what their names, what their titles are? The titles are bishops and deacons, remember? Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, and also in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 13, the scriptures tell us that the office of a bishop and the office of a deacon and the qualifications, the target qualifications for them, for those who would desire that office in the church. And also the terms bishop and elder and pastor are used in the scriptures interchangeably, remember? And it's not unscriptural to use those. Those are Bible words, and those are words that God has put in his word. But we use pastor for our pastors nowadays. And some people, if you called him a bishop, you wouldn't be wrong. I've up north, they do that quite a bit in some of the churches I've been to. And I've heard elder even been spoken. And it shouldn't offend you to hear that. But there are some denominations and people out there that are not going by the scriptures and don't care, and they use these terms in a corruptible way, a corrupt way, and we don't want to be affiliated with that, and we're not going to. So we talked about the pastor, who is the chief pastor of my church, and in 1 Peter, you remember what that said in 1 Peter 2:25, it said, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." And we know that that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it also that was also verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 4. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, the Bible says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." Now, we talked about the duty of the pastor. We talked about why God has given the church, the local assembly, a pastor. And we decided that it was to feed the flock, that it was also that the Lord had purchased it and he wanted it taken care of. He wanted it fed, and that he purchased, and he wanted to somebody to watch out for the wolves. because the wolves were going to come in, and not even just the wolves coming into the church, but there would also arise, the Bible says, also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. There's some in the church that are going to rise up, the Bible says, and try to, on purpose, deceive some of the disciples in the church and drag some of the sheep after them out of the church and out from under the preaching and teaching of the truth. And what better way for the enemy? Remember when we started this study, I told you, and I'd like to remind you, now's a good time. Be very, very careful, because of one of the main things that the enemy wants to do is to take that Bible away from you. He'll do anything that he can to corrupt or get that Bible out of your hands and out of your eyes and out of your mind, because he knows what the secret is and that God works through his word. The Bible tells us, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. I mean, this is a serious matter that has been said to us in the book of Acts in chapter 20 there, concerning pastors and concerning what's going to happen in the church. But in Ephesians chapter 4, we talked about, and I remember what we're talking about, what we were talking about, we're still recapping, was the pastor is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what a pastor's mission is for those three things. All right? And how's your pastor protect you? In Acts chapter 20, he watches out for the wolves. Remember, we said that. The ones that would come in and destroy you, the ones that try to take the enemy that would come in and try to take the word of God away from you or corrupt it in some way where you wouldn't know what the truth was and deceive you. These are very serious matters in the Christian life. And you need to be protected, because the enemy is not just standing by waiting for an opportunity. He is looking for an opportunity to trip you up. And the Bible tells us that. And then we moved on and we talked about how we should address our pastor. And if you call in your pastor or call him whatever you might call him, but just make sure and absolutely sure that it is a respectful thing and that we show our love and confidence and our prayers toward him in the way that we address him and give him. The Bible says that he is worthy of double honor. He's worthy of double honor. It says, let all the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And also that's talking about that your pastor ought to be taken care of. God has set up financial ways. We live by money, and you say, well, pastor ought to trust God. Well, you ought to trust God, but you still need money, don't you? You ought to trust God too. And God has set up ways in order for the pastor to be able to take care of his family, and so that his needs and his means will be met so that he can take care of you. The Lord has set it up beautifully. And shame on a church, a local church, that does not take care of its pastor monetarily and his needs. It is their responsibility to do that. And shame on the ones that won't and do not and make a pastor. There's pastors that have full-time jobs and work and take care of a family and take care of a flock. And they are burning themselves to death, and they don't have to be, because of greedy, selfish sheep in the flock that won't give and that won't take care of their pastor. And shame on you, because if you was in those shoes, you would know what the pastor's going through. He sacrifices for you. And it's the least that we can do. The Lord said, when you've done all that you can do, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. And don't you think it's your duty to take care of the man that watches out for your soul? silly question, isn't it? Of course it's our duty to take care of him, and it's also scriptural. Okay? So the next thing that we're going to talk about is the local church makes decisions. It makes decisions. All right? Now, we're talking about local churches, Macedonia, Galatia, Thyatira, Pergamos, Tallahassee, Houston, wherever, the local churches, the local gathering together of the Lord's assemblies. Okay? The true local New Testament church never makes laws. It simply follows its Lord's commands as set forth in its word. And that's what your pastor does. He lets you know what God says and what God commands and what God suggests in his word. Some things he commands, some things he leaves up to you. But it's always brings you out for the better, and God never violates his holiness. All right, now, in a practical sense, a church often needs to make decisions in keeping with this principle. Now, churches do have to make decisions that come about that God doesn't directly answer in his word, that you could put your finger on and say, well, here's the answer that God says for us to do, and you have to take a vote. And you have to talk about it and take a vote. And then the vote of the congregation is considered the Holy Ghost's will. So unlike hierarchical systems of many religious bodies, local churches practice what is known as congregational church government, where God the Holy Ghost decides through the congregational vote. And that's scriptural because there are some places in the scriptures where we see that the early church did this exact thing. For instance, Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 5 is when they were deciding who the seven deacons were going to be, and how did they choose them? Do you remember? Well, let me read it to you. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12, talking about the apostles of the Lord, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason. They had an assembly, in other words. They brought the church together, the believers together. And it says, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. In other words, this is where the Grecian and the Hebrews, they were having problems because there were some widows that the scriptures said that needed to be taken care of, and some of the widows were being neglected, and it became, I guess you'd call it a racial thing, I don't know, but either way they were arguing about it. And then the 12 apostles seen the problem, and they were there were so many people in the church at that time that the apostles, instead of studying the word of God like the pastors do, their time was being consumed by serving tables and serving the people, which was not a problem either, but the word of God was supposed to be priority, and there needed something to be done. And they said, wherefore, brethren, talking to the church, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. Now, remember we talked about the qualifications of the deacons and what they said that they needed to look for. Now, it said, look ye out among you. These were seven men that they were going to choose that were already in the church, already saved, already baptized, already in the church, and already serving. Okay, and had already shown their testimony by their works and how much, and shown that they were saved, be doers of the word and not hearers only. These were men that were already in the church. And it said, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. What business? The business of the widows being taken care of, the church members and the church business being taken care of, serving tables and taking care of the things that were consuming the apostles' time in the Word of God. Okay, and they said that we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually unto prayer and to the ministry of the word. You see the difference there? The apostles were the preachers of the churches, and they said that was meant by the Lord's will for them to pray, to be praying, and also to be studying the Word of God. All right? And then there needed to be another office of seven men that were going to take care of the business in the church. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, the church. And they, who's they? The whole multitude, the church, chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So seven of them were chosen. Who chose them? Well, the multitude chose them, remember? And we see there, so that's the first question I want to ask you. In the scripture that I just read you, now we're talking about the local church makes decisions. Okay, who chose out the seven deacons? It wasn't the apostles, was it? They said, the apostles said it needed to be done and told them what to do, but told them who was to do it. And who did they say to do it? They said, choose ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. Who was they talking to? Talking to the brethren. I was talking to the brethren. So the apostles said that it was God's will for the congregation of the church, the brethren, to choose and vote for seven men in the congregation that were going to take the office of the deacons. And that's how they were done. So who chose the seven deacons? The brethren did. The church did. All right. Here's another. Truth having to do with the local church making decisions. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 15 through 26, let me read you that. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, talking about Judas Iscariot, which was guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in the proper tongue, Alsadama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So Peter's standing up and he's saying, Judas Iscariot's dead. He's the one that deceived the Lord. And he was one of the apostles among us. He was a bishop among us. And he's dead, and he's buried in that field out there called the Field of Blood, Alsadama. And he said, but it's written in the book of Psalm, and he starts quoting scripture, and he says, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So he's bringing up a subject that the scriptures order, that the Lord said, let another man take his place among the 12. Well, for of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out unto us, now he's starting to make recommendations, beginning with the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ's ascension, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, and that he may take part of the ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. We see another decision made in the church. We see that they needed to choose another person, and notice that person had been serving and had been with Jesus and had been with all these apostles from John the Baptist all the way till the Lord's ascension, and they knew it, and they said, "These men have been with us, and they qualify. So let's vote on it, and let's see." And they prayed about it, and they chose, and Matthias took his place. So what preceded the vote of the whole church in electing a successor to Judas Iscariot? What did the church do before they elected one of those two men? They prayed. Remember what the scripture said? It said that the Lord, which knoweth the hearts of men, showeth whether of these two, it says, and they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabas, whose name was Justus, and Matthias. And then it says, and they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. So they prayed. A congregation prays, and then it elected one of the two and counted that as the Lord's will. Okay? So we see the local church makes decisions. Now in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 17 it says, And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now this is church discipline, and the church is involved in it when a problem in the church. We see even that the church makes decisions concerning disciplinary things in the church. The first thing that a person's supposed to do is go to another person and apologize privately and try to fix the matter. If that doesn't work, then he takes two or three witnesses with him and goes and apologizes again and tries to clear the matter up. And then the Bible says if that doesn't work, then you bring it before the church. That's the people, the assembly. And you tell the matter, and whatever the church decides, then it says, then tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church when the church corrects him, then let him be as a heathen man and a publican. Put him out. Church discipline. But the church makes decisions on that matter, you see. So you see, the church is a governing party because every person has God the Holy Ghost dwelling within them. And say you have 100 people in the church and a matter comes up that needs to be voted on, all 100 people vote, and whatever the majority of it is God the Holy Ghost's will. Because God the Holy Ghost dwells in all the church members, are supposed to be. The ones that are saved, there shouldn't be any church members that are not saved, but just assuming that everybody's telling the truth, and there's no, you know, the Bible does say there'll be wolves and there'll be liars in among us and stuff like that, but just talking about what we're talking about, the church making decisions, everybody votes. And I think that's one reason why the Lord did it that way. So even the wolves and the wolves couldn't outvote you, you know. So we count it as the Lord's will. And it's a very wise thing of the Lord to do it that way, not because I said so, but because I agree with him that he is smarter than we are. And it works real well when you're doing it in holiness and unity and doing it to give the Lord honor and his word respect. Okay, so Matthew 18:17, we see that what is the highest decision-making body in spiritual affairs is whom? Who is the highest decision-making body in spiritual affairs according to the scriptures of what we just read? The church is. The church is. Yes. You say, well, I thought the pastor took care of that. Well, the pastor gets one vote. He gets one vote. Now, having to do with just matters of the Word of God and matters of the church, and he takes the oversight thereof. But when it comes to voting matters and things like that, he probably guides the church through the matter and everything else. But it is the church that actually does the voting on matters that are important in the church. And that's the way the church does it. Did you know that? It's pretty neat the way the Lord set it up, isn't it? But the pastor is in charge, and the Lord has put one man in charge, and he's the one that guides and oversees the church and cares for the church and watches for the wolves. We don't forget that, but when it comes to voting and making decisions and things like that, it has to do with the body of Christ. The church makes the decisions. Now, one more, and we will close on this recording, but we've learned quite a bit. The church makes decisions. Matthew chapter 18, verse 18 says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, according to that verse, the decisions of a church congregation are ratified. In other words, they're formally approved with legal authority. Where? If a church does it the way the Lord says in the Word of God and votes on something, according to the Word of God in Matthew chapter 18:18, where is the decision also approved? In heaven. The Bible says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, it's talking about doing it the right and proper way, the way, a godly way, and before the Lord, and in prayer, and doing it with justice, and doing it with righteous judgment, and trying to fix the thing. But if the fella just will not, as hard as he can be, and hard-hearted, and won't listen to the fella, and won't listen to two or three witnesses, and will not listen to the church, then the Bible says to put him out. And if you put him out there, then it's agreed in heaven that he's put out. Okay? So, but the idea is to try to get forgiveness and try to get grace and try to fix the thing, right? But some people don't want to be fixed. And it takes 20, 30 years to forgive somebody, and they waste all of that time and all of that life just walking around with a pooched out lip and their nose up in the air, and they get nothing done for the Lord. Nothing. Okay, so we've talked about the local church making decisions, and it does. Next, we're going to talk about the church is an independent institution concerning other local churches. In one town, it is possible to have anywhere from, depending on the town, 2 or 3 to maybe 50 churches. Even I think in Tallahassee, there's 120, 130 churches. To have local assemblies. And each church is its own independent institution, according to the scriptures, and in the eyes of the Lord. And it has its own pastorate. The Lord Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. He is the head of every church, local church, but it has its own independent pastor that the Lord assigns to that flock, and that flock is taken care of by him. And when it comes to voting and comes to making decisions and things like that, each church is independent. Each church is separate from governments. Each church is they can scripturally cooperate with other local churches and things of that nature. And we're going to talk about all that. Okay, so a whole bunch to this church subject in the scriptures, isn't there? It's wonderful. It's a perfect setup the way the Lord set it up according to the scriptures. And we shouldn't interfere with it or try to manipulated, or we should do it like the Lord says. And it always turns out beautiful when the Lord when the Lord's in it, and we do it the way that the Lord says. So the church makes decisions. So I hope that you've enjoyed today's recording, and that you have grown and learned, and that you believe the book, that you believe the Lord. Let's go believing, okay? Let's go believing. And the Lord be with you, and talk to you on the next recording, okay? Bye-bye.